Well, in Judges chapter 16, let's look at that. We're looking at really the end of Samson, and really a great man of God, but as we mentioned, very flawed, chosen of God and flawed, like we all are. But something interesting about Samson, the Bible talks about our sin will find us out. You know, you could be forgiven of a sin and then do it again, be forgiven, do it again and be forgiven, do it again and be forgiven. But it will find you out, and ultimately it can destroy your life. And that's what we're seeing here with Samson. We find in chapter 16 of Judges, now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. When it was told to the Gazites, saying, Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gates of the city. And they kept silent all night, saying, let us wait until the morning light, and we will kill him. Now Samson lay until midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the city gate and the two posts and pulled them up along with the bars. Then he put them on his shoulders and carried them up to the top of the mountain, which is opposite Hebron. So he actually went anywhere from 10 to 11 miles away with those heavy gates. You have to realize this is no, because I know that they want to make drawings and stuff of Samson. He looks like some monster type guy. But you couldn't be any kind of a weightlifter and any kind of a person that has given their life to bodybuilding and strength and that be the strongest man in the world and do those kind of feats. Because it's not necessarily by his personal strength, but it's by the power, it's miraculous power of God. And so we don't know if Samson was a brawny guy or just maybe an ordinary guy that you'd see on the street and you know, not think anything of that. Because it was really God's power in and through him. But you realize with Samson, like all of us, talks about Elijah, we're all like passion, as Elijah, you know, mighty man of God, but we have that same nature, that sinful nature. And the same thing with Samson. Samson, we're like nature. With Samson and with us, the flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. They're contrary one to another. As Paul said, the thing I want to do, I don't do because of my flesh. The thing that I don't want to do, I do because of my flesh. It's like the spirit and the flesh war against one another. Somebody had said that, you know, there's a battle within. It's like a black dog and a white dog, you know, battling it out. And they said, well, which dog wins? They said, well, whichever one I feed. You see, you feed sin, that's going to win out. You feed the spirit, that's going to win out. But with Samson, you know, we know in the New Testament, it talks about crucifying the flesh. And if we don't put down the flesh, if we don't put it off and crucify it and not live after it, it's going to dominate our life. And this is really the paradox that we find here, that to be used of God less the flesh wins over and we are wiped out or destroyed in the end because we give into the flesh so often. Not that God doesn't forgive us, but the wages of sin is death. It's just an amazing thing how sometimes people that seem to be used of God, and yet at the same time, it's a paradox that they're used of God, and yet their flesh kills them, like Samson. Because that's basically what happened. Most of us have seen the movie, The Jesus Revolution. And the movie is a lot about Pastor Chuck and how Greg, you know, was saved, and Kathy, and they got married and stuff. So there's that big emphasis. But really, one of the main characters is Lonnie Frisbee. I didn't know Lonnie really well, but I knew him, and he came to Hawaii before. And actually, I had him teach in one of our Bible studies. And one of the things about him is he was incredibly charismatic. there was kind of a natural charisma about him. And so even if he wasn't a believer and if the Holy Spirit wasn't using him, he had that natural ability. I remember we were sitting in a restaurant, you know, we were eating, and just by his voice and by how he talked, people would gather around. It was just kind of, you might say, kind of an anointing that God had on him. And we know that many, many got saved through his life, and many people were turned on to the Lord by him. And yet Chuck was the stabilizing influence because of the Word of God and that whole Jesus movement. And in that movie, you see that at one point Lonnie kind of bailed out. But you see, Lonnie, you know, as time went on, Lonnie gave into the flesh. He gave into the flesh. He went away from the Lord, and he eventually came back to the Lord. I know that Greg Laurie and I think Raul Reese and, you know, some guys were there in the hospital with him, you know, on his deathbed. He died of AIDS, gave himself over to the flesh, died of AIDS. And one of the interesting things about that is you kind of wonder, well, how could God use a person like that if they're given over to the flesh? Well, that's, I wonder that with Samson. You know, it's the same kind of thing. It's not like God just did it once there and he's never done it again. It's not a thing where you give yourself over to the flesh. No, no, you're warring against the flesh. But in some instances, like Samson and like the one I'm mentioning, Lonnie Frisbee, the flesh, in a sense, won out with destroying his body because he died at a very young age. And one of the things that Greg had mentioned to me is, it's interesting, while he was dying, and it's interesting how the Holy Spirit kind of works in ways that we don't understand, and so we just have to kind of be open and not judgmental of those things. Because Lonnie said, I'm going to preach to millions. Now, he was dying. I mean, he was like emaciated at this point. It was like 80 pounds or something, you know, and because his body had just wasted away. And so Greg and those that were there, they kind of, in one sense, thought, well, he's just having, you know, delusions and that kind of thing. And then when I was back in the mainland, we went to Harvest at Orange County. And then afterwards, we had lunch with Greg. And Greg said, it's interesting that Lonnie said that, because now this film has reached millions. It's almost a thing that you don't understand, you know, how that can happen. Now, I don't know if that, in Lonnie's mind, it was a prophetic word or it was just said and now God did that. Because Caiaphas, remember, he said one man must die for the nation, and yet Jesus died for the nation Israel. And so sometimes there's things that are said, there's things that are done that we don't really understand at that point, but then later we find there's a certain fulfillment or God does a certain thing with that that really just kind of blows our mind. You see, your sin will find you out. In Numbers, it says that. And so that was true with Samson. Now, his name means son or son child. His spiritual life as a deliverer was bright. It was shining in full strength in defeating Israel's enemy, the Philistines. Oh, you see that. And yet his carnal nature, just that natural man that he was, his downfall dimmed that sunlight, dimmed his namesake. Bright light, sunlight, sun child, yeah, but in the end, his life was tragic, tragedy. And yet God's grace, this is the amazing thing, God's grace flooded the darkness in the final hours, and a brilliant light shone through that darkness. Even when he died, he took more in his death than he did when he was alive. So it's just amazing. Sometimes we put God in a box and we can think, because in our carnal way and In our small thinking, we think only God can do this, but I think we just need to open ourselves. Lord, you could do a lot more than I can think, you know, a lot more than I imagine. Samson, one of his problems, he sees provocative, unsaved women, and he goes after them. And that's what we're seeing here in these first three verses here. That's what we see here, that he sees this woman in Gaza. She's a harlot, probably very beautiful. You know, I mean, you have harlots that aren't so beautiful and some that are very attractive. You see, the Bible says eyes with seeing are never satisfied. He was never satisfied. He would see some pagan woman and tell his mom and dad, get her for me. She looks good to me. Here, he goes to Gaza. What are you doing in Gaza, Samson? What are you doing there? Are you just checking out the women? There's no reason for him to be there, but he's there. You see, and he says he went into her, or he had sex with her. And loose women become his downfall. His lust for that which is forbidden. It's almost like he had an adrenaline rush. Some people have adrenaline rushes for doing things that are dangerous. It almost seems like that's what he had. But it was a lust for, you know, for forbidden things, and a lust of adrenaline that he had. And so here he is, and he lies, and I don't know if he slept. It doesn't necessarily say he slept, but he was there until midnight, and then he got up. You know, he got up. Here is a he-man with a she-weakness. You know, he sees a good-looking woman, and he wants to be with her. No reason there to be in Gaza, unless he was just kind of checking out the women. The Bible tells us the commandments of the Lord, you know, hold on to them like the apple of your eye. When you see something coming toward your eye, you know, you flinch, you duck. He says, have the commandments like that. Hold them near and dear. God's wisdom, God's understanding. And it says in Proverbs 7, verse 5, that they may keep you from an adulteress, from the foreigner who flatters with her words. For at the window of my house, I looked out through my lattice, and I saw among the naive, I discerned among the youths, a young man lacking sense, passing through the streets near her corner, and he takes the way to Gaza. Oh, no, takes the way to her house. Same idea. Takes the way to her house. And then in verse 26, it says that she cast down many wounded or victims or mortally wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. You see, lust will slay an individual, maybe a man and maybe a woman, but it's mostly with guys, you know, because they're sense-oriented. I mean, their eye, you know, it's like they look and they see and they want. For a woman, it's more of a tender sense of emotion and caring for, you know, that you could draw a woman in. That's why I think it's so dangerous on the web. Many women get so deceived because somebody can just, you know, just paint a picture of himself and all this, and then she comes and who knows what happens. Bad things happen. And so here, the leaders heard about Samson in town. So what do? They go to the house of the harlot. We know Samson, he's got a reputation, he likes women, and so let's go to the house of the town harlot and see if he's there. Maybe he snuck in, maybe he was in disguise, we don't know, but he got in there, and so they were ready for him to leave. They wanted to kill him. So he wakes at midnight, or he's maybe up after, you know, his sexual encounter, and he's up, and then he gets up, and he realizes what he's done, who he is, where he's at. He gets up and realizes, you know, what's going on. So he goes to the gate of the city. The soldiers, they usually would have a place where the soldiers would guard the gate of the city, but they were asleep. apparently, obviously. And so he breaks them loose and carries them in the post. He carries them away some 10 to 11 miles. It's a supernatural kind of strength. Whenever you read these things in the Old Testament, they're strong. They're mighty men. They're great women who are in the hall of faith there in Hebrews 11. But the feats of faith are really, that's what they are, faith, trusting the Lord. You see, we can't tempt the Lord and get away with it. Your sin will find you out. You can't just tempt the Lord like Samson is doing, like anyone is doing. Remember, Israel wandered through the wilderness. Why? Because they tempted the Lord some 10 times. And so the consequence of their sin. You see, Samson is going to do this again with Delilah. He's going to do it again. What he's done here with other women and this harlot here. And it's going to talk about he loved Delilah. But you'd have to think, is it love or is it lust? You see, love is really giving yourself to someone for the benefit of another. Not for my sake, but for their sake. You're always going to attract to yourself like kind. She's a taker, Delilah is. She's out for herself, Delilah. So you attract really who you are. Now you can deceive somebody and bring them into you, and then finally, hopefully, they wake up to the fact and then get rid of that relationship. Unfortunately, many don't. But notice here in verse 4, he didn't learn anything from this situation, but it says, after this, it came about that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name is Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, entice him and see where his great strength lies and how we may overpower him, that we may bind him and afflict him, then we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. Interesting, Delilah's name, you can look at a number of different references, and it's kind of all over a board. Dala, it means anguishing. But in some of these commentaries, they say her name means lustful. Her name means delicate. It doesn't seem so delicate. Others, mistress. The thing is, she's giving herself over and she's pretending one thing, but she's quite the opposite of that. And that's what her name is. That's who she is, Delilah. Even have songs after Delilah. So here, Samson, an adrenaline junkie. You know, some people are. They just take risk. Boy, more and more nowadays, they're taking incredible risks. People jumping off buildings or jumping from one to another, and they're calling it a certain sport, and can't imagine how many are going to die because of that. Base jumping. More people die from base jumping than most other sports. But you see, you can be an adrenaline junkie. He's really a lust junkie. You know, he thinks he can get away with, no matter how he lives, how he lives out his life as a Nazarite. You're separated to God. But he's also always riding the razor edge, whatever it might be. And so here he is. He's really a repeat offender of going after these women and then, you know, escaping. Going after them and escaping. You see, the Philistines, notice they wanted to know where his strength lay. Even Samson was unaware. He thought it was in his hair. It wasn't. It was in his consecration and his dedication to God. That he was a Nazarite. And that was it all along. But they wanted to know where that strength lie. They wanted to gain maybe this hidden spell or charm or amulet. You know, what is it? If we can have that, then we can have his kind of power. I think most people, or a lot of people, have seen Tolkien's Lord of the Rings. And that ring, that one special ring, to possess the ring meant power. It meant control and domination over the will of others. And so here they thought, if we can know whatever that is, that amulet, that spell, whatever he's doing, we can have that same kind of power. Tolkien was a Christian. That whole story is an allegory of good and evil, God and Satan and the demons and all. You see, Delilah betrayed Samson, notice, with silver. What does it say from these men, these leaders? 1,100 pieces of silver from each one of them. Judas betrayed Jesus with pieces of silver. Same idea. Same idea. And a kiss. Oh, a kiss of friendship. Oh, is she making it out with him? I don't know what kind of make out they are doing, but oh, is she just really looking like she is a friend? Judas gave Jesus a kiss, kiss of fellowship, but he betrayed him with that kiss. And so Delilah's doing the same thing, selling him out for silver and giving him kisses, I'm sure. But I'm thinking, wouldn't Samson, wouldn't he kind of be aware of these things? When somebody says, you are a bird brain, when you think about that, a bird brain, birds are pretty smart, actually. They're not stupid. I would say, Samson, you're pretty stupid. You're pretty naive here. Because a bird brain, when you say that's negative, I don't think so. The scripture says, surely in vain is the net spread in the sight of any bird. You see, birds appear to be smarter than Samson. He doesn't see that spreading of the net that this woman is doing, that Delilah is doing, and all those Philistines behind her. Going to take him, going to bind him, going to blind him. He's going to be grinding at the mills of the Philistines. You know, high school is sometimes kind of interesting because you get all types there, all types of guys, all types of girls. But I remember one girl back then. I didn't really know her. I saw her from afar. These kind of girls scare me. I'm too insecure to get involved with that type. But this girl, she was with one of the fellas, and the fellow was just pretty ordinary fella, but he had an incredible car. He had a 1957 Chevy Nomad. And that was really the car at that time. It was red and white. I actually downloaded a picture of it. I didn't put it on the screen, but and I can still remember, you know, after school, she gets in the car with him and he's in the driver's seat, and you had those bench seats then, and she's sitting right next to him, her proud look, her prancing around the campus. She was a very good-looking woman, and she had a very nice figure, too. She knew it. But she loved to be seen. And I just thought, oh boy, trouble there. Kind of girl I don't want to be around. The Bible says, for an account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread. Well, that girl wasn't a harlot, but she sure showed herself around. And then before the year was out, I guess they were together for a while, but before the year was out, because she was such a flirt, this fella committed suicide. High schooler committed suicide. And it was because of her, because she was such a flirt. She was messing with other guys and stuff. Well, you'd think Samson would kind of get the picture here of what's going on, but he doesn't. Bird brain? Samson, birds are smarter than you. You should know what's going on. So it goes on, verse 6 on. We'll go all the way down to verse 13. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength is and how you may be bound to afflict you. That should be a giveaway. And Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh cords that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh cords that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in wait in the inner room, and she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he snapped the cords as a string of tow snaps in when it touches fire. So his strength was not discovered. Verse 10, then Delilah said to Samson, "Behold, you have deceived me and told me lies. Now please tell me how you may be bound." And he said to her, "If they bind me tightly with new ropes, which have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So the men who were lying in wait in the inner room, but he snapped the ropes and his arms with the ropes from his arms like thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Up to now, you have deceived me and told me lies. Tell me how you may be bound." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my hair with the web and fasten it with a pin, then I should become weak and be like any other man." Ah, getting to the hair. Watch it, Samson. Watch it. You're giving in. You see, Samson flirting with sin, so blinded by the wiles of Delilah, he goes along with her game. And this is what lust does. This is when you're caught up in that web of lust. You see, one who has given over to that, it's like being given over to heroin. There's an addiction. It's like a heroin addict. That's what they seek. That's what they want. They want the next fix, and they'll do anything to get it. Those that are addicted to sex, that's what they do. That's all they think about. It doesn't matter who they hook up with. They want that. It's a very dangerous kind of thing. To keep friends with ex-boyfriends or girlfriends, or even on the web with acquaintances of the opposite sex, behind the back of your wife or your husband is game playing. It's flirting. It's flirting with sin. "Oh, I'm just going to be their friend." No, you're not. No, you're not. You like that attention. You like that attention. And maybe you're not getting it from your mate because things have settled in and you're just living your normal life. But you like that. The flesh likes that. You're playing a game, like Samson was with Delilah. You see, the game she plays is with his emotions. With his emotions. "If you really cared for me, you wouldn't lie to me. You would tell me where your strength lies. You wouldn't be doing this to me, Samson." Now, if he was really rational and thinking right, thinking straight, he would probably ask her, "Why are you so insistent to know my strength? Why do you want to know it? Why? What's the big deal? Why is it so important to you?" But you see, Samson is blinded by lust. Many people are blinded by lust. They're blinded by that flirtation and that attention they get from someone that's not their partner. Just really amazes me. I think when you're a pastor, you see it, unfortunately, that good families with kids, with maybe a good spouse, faithful spouse, and then all of a sudden the other one starts flirting at the office, in the gym, on the web. And they get so involved with that other person, they're willing to leave. They're willing to leave their family. Leave their family, their kids, their spouse. It's an irrational relationship that you barely even know that person that you're building this emotional and this passionate relationship on. and it usually blows up in your face. You see, Samson in jeopardy of losing his calling as a Nazarite or separated unto God. And that's sad for a person as well, losing their family and losing what God had called them to do in this life. There's nothing better than knowing the call that God has in your life and fulfilling and living that out. Integrity and longevity all the way to the end, running the race with endurance, crossing the finish line when you're face to face with the Lord. Well, notice what goes on here. Verse 14, we'll go down to verse 18. So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his hair and wove them into the web. And she fashioned it with a pin and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the pin of the loom and the web. Then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have deceived me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength is." And it came about when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him that his soul was annoyed or grieved to death. Now, isn't that what that other wife did to get the riddle for the, you know, when they had that wedding time and she got the riddle from him because she pressed him and annoyed him and he gave in? Well, she's doing the same thing here. You'd think he would have learned. Verse 17, so he told her all that was in his heart and said to her, "A razor has never come on my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaved, then my strength will leave me and I shall become weak and be like any other man." Let me just say this. No, that is the final rejection of his separation unto God. You see, he's going bit by bit in his backslide and ultimately, finally, shaving the head, giving in to her. How you can destroy that separation is telling her all that is in his heart. And what is in his heart is really that dedication and that Nazarite vow. In verse 18, when Delilah saw that he had told her all that was in his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up once more, for he has told me all that is in his heart." Then the lords of the Philistine came up to her and brought the money in their hands. So here she is. She's pouting. You can imagine the scene that she's making and questioning his love for her. And usually a person in their insecurity, you might say Samson, he was physically strong, he had the anointing, but inside his character, his who he was inside was very insecure in doing this. Usually a guy or a girl that has to have lots of relationships, they're very insecure. They're trying to find out who they are and they're trying to find out and establish their, you know, their self-worth through that. So you can't say Samson is really a strong in his character. No, he's not. He's very weak. He's insecure in that. And he seeks to prove. Or a person seeks to prove their sincerity. How? By giving gifts, by pledges, promises, assurances, that they will do anything for that person, for them, so that they're not questioned in that relationship. This is why sometimes when you have these young, beautiful women hook up with older, rich men, that they just keep giving money and all this stuff, because that way they think that they're going to ensure that relationship. It isn't. It's a relationship built on a bubble. And so here, Samson, he wants to really assure her that, no, I really love you. I really do. And so here I'm going to tell you all that's in my heart. That'll prove it. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 23:27, a prostitute is a dangerous trap, and a promiscuous woman is is as dangerous as falling into a narrow well. Well, Samson is trapped. He's fallen into a narrow well. We're going to see that. Satan ruins many good men by rocking them to sleep and robbing them of their good name and taking away all that they've achieved thus far. And that's what you're going to see with Samson. I've seen that as a pastor. It's a sad situation. And to me, for me in my spiritual life, it's been God's scare tactic that I not go that way. So I'm not saying it's good to see that, but when you do see that, it should be a scare tactic so you don't go that way. But you keep following the love of God. It's the love of God that really converts us and draws us to Himself. But really, those scare tactics, to me, that's good. I don't want to fall down a narrow well. I don't want to be trapped with some illicit relationship like that. You know, the Bible says that, you know, you've lived that kind of life beforehand. That's enough. You know, now you're going on with the things of the Lord. You see, when you sleep in the lap of the enemy, Satan never sleeps. The enemy never sleeps. And so you find here, you think that Samson would have enough good sense to realize what's going on here in this relationship, have enough insight to realize this is a bad lady. This is a bad woman to be hooked up with. But you know, a lot of people get involved in bad relationships. But quite often, that other party that is the bad party, what happens is the party that might be innocent or the good party, they blame themselves. They blame themselves for the bad deeds of that other person, and so they stay in that relationship. And that is a very deceptive thing that the enemy does in a person's life. Got to get out of it because it doesn't get better. And you know, that person may kill you. Happens all the time. They're not going to let you go. They don't want anybody else to have you. And if you do go, I'm going to kill you and I'm going to kill that person. Why? Because they are so selfish, so self-centered, that there's so much for themselves that they're not for you. That's not love. That's lust. That's power. That's control. That's evil. Really evil. So he goes on. We'll go verse 19 to 22. And she made him sleep. Now, so she's got the plan here. Made him sleep on her knees and called for a man who had and had him shave off the 7 locks of his hair. Then she began to afflict him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he woke up from his sleep and said, "I will go out like at other times and shake myself free." And this is probably one of the saddest verses in the Bible. And he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Verse 21. Then the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes, and they brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze chains, and he was a grinder in the prison. That's the lowest of the low in the prison, pulling that big millstone around to grind grain. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it was shaved off. So the Lord departed from him. Very sad when a person can go on with the Lord and feel as if it's okay, and yet the Lord has left them. The Lord has departed from them because they've quenched the Holy Spirit, they've grieved the Holy Spirit, and all the while ignoring the conviction of the Holy Spirit to repent and turn, they just go on. They just pass by all that. And all of a sudden, they become dull of hearing. They become calloused in their heart. The Bible says, and this was really for Samson, but ultimately, you find it was dealing with the messianic promise, "I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the son sons of men, obviously for Samson. But for Jesus, God's correction on him, it was for our sin. God put our sin upon Christ. So you can see prophetically there. But Samson, he's in a place of discipline at this point and correction to bring him back. It looks sad. Yes, it does. But God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's not just for New Testament saints, but it is for Old Testament saints as well. The Bible says, don't despise the discipline of the Lord. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and chastens every son, every daughter he receives. But here, Samson, the consequence of his sin has found him out. He's blind, bind, grind. You might say his legacy. Blind, bind, grind. Horrible. Except for God. His hair began to grow. Spiritual work of God came into his life. You see, when a person loses it all, they're alone. They're alone with God. They're lonely. They're deserted by all, betrayed by ones that were closest to them, like Samson, blinded to spiritual things and grinding at the mills of worldly enemies. Gives them time to think. Gives them time to contemplate their life, what they had, God's favor with them, God's calling upon their life, the ministry that they had, and now the things that are happening to them now, and they can kind of contrast what they have now in that time of judgment or chastisement, what they had before. And so there's Samson's spiritual hairs, you might say, began to grow again. Began to grow again. You see, you can't undo the past, whatever it might be. Samson's past is pretty bleak. But you can be open to God's new work in your life when the spiritual hairs begin to grow again. What God has for the future, whatever that might be. You see, even King David, a man after God's own heart, he blew it. He blew it bad, and God withdrew from him. But then he cried out to the Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Psalm 51:12. And God did, brought David back. You see, the more we flirt with temptation, the more our resolve is weakened. Until, like Samson, we're blinded, we're bound, and we're grinding at sin's altar. It's a sad case, but God is always there to bring us back. And that's what we see here. Verse 23 to the end. Now the lords of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. For they said, our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hands. When the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, our God has given our enemy into our hands, even the destroyer of our country who has slain many of us. Remember, David had God said to him, you've caused the enemies of God to blaspheme when he had relations with Bathsheba. You see, here it's the same thing. They're rejoicing. They think that their God has won over the God of Samson, Jehovah. Not true. It so happened when they were in high spirits that they said, call for Samson that he may amuse us. So they called for Samson from the prison and he entertained them. And they made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the boy who was holding his hand, let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women who were on the roof looking on while Samson was amusing them. So they're celebrating, they're drinking, they're getting drunk, and they just want entertainment. They want a little entertainment. Bring him the folly of Samson. He's bound, his eyes, he can't see. Bring him out here. Let him do a little jig for us, you know, to entertain us. And so he says to the boy, hey, I'm kind of tired here now. Can you put me next to the pillars? You know, we're kind of imagining being tired or whatever he said. And so he did. The pillars that are holding up the whole structure, that structure of Dagon. Then verse 28, Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, this is the first time we see Samson pray. Pretty amazing. Sometimes when we're in distress, that's the time when we really cry out. O Lord, please remember me and please strengthen me just this time, O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested and braced himself against them, and the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bent with all his might so that the house fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed in his death were more than those whom he killed in his life. Verse 31, then his brothers and all the father's household came down, took him, brought him up, and buried him between Zorah and Eshcol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. Thus he had judged Israel 20 years. It's really a sad situation because it's wasted potential. Remember Saul, who was started out a good king, but he turned a bad king chasing David. He reigned for 40 years. Samson, 20 years. You find other kings reign quite a long time. I think here, wasted potential. He could have been one of the greatest deliverers. Not a king, but he's a deliverer that there ever was. We do honor him for his strength and for what he did, but what a sad situation. When someone starts so good, but they end up and they're kind of an enigma. God used them, but they were brought down. You know, one of the things that I remember when I was a very young Christian, I mean, I was probably just about a year old in the Lord. We had a fellow that came over, and guys were coming over from Costa Mesa, Chuck's church. And he brought me a Chuck Smith tape, and he said, you ought to listen to this, Bill. He was a surfer, came out North Shore. We lived at Sunset Beach, and that's what I did for a living, made surfboards and surfed. And then I got saved. And so we opened our home for Bible studies, and a lot of people started coming there. I wasn't teaching. We were taking the Chuck Smith tapes, but this is the first Chuck Smith tape I had ever gotten. I listened to it and I went, wow, this is exactly what God's doing with us here on the North Shore, but on a smaller scale. I mean, that was the epicenter of the Jesus movement at Costa Mesa. And so the fella began to give me a couple more tapes, and we had in our Bible studies, and I still remember sitting in my living room and he was just encouraging me. He was really a great talker. He just had a sense about him where you felt comfortable around him, and he was talking and just sharing about the Lord, and he was very animated about it and very positive, and you know, it was good. And I still remember, as you think about a mentor, he was a little bit younger than me, not that much younger than me, but I was 27 at that time, and I was really encouraged by him. And then as time went on, it really was maybe a year or so after that, he got angry about something within the church, and he backslid. And he told me he was going to backslid. He came over to my house, and he brought a box of Chuck Smith tapes. He said, Bill, here, you can have those. I'm going into the world, I'm backsliding, I'm going to be a millionaire. Because he was so bummed out at something. And I thought, I tried to talk him out of it and tried to talk him into, you know, not doing that. And then he left and I thought, well, at least I got a bunch of Chuck Smith tapes, you know. And so he left, and he actually had a couple clubs in Waikiki. You know, clubs, young people's clubs, where they dance and do a bunch of stuff. I'm not even going to name the name of the clubs, but he had it. And he did. He became rich, but he went in it with his brother. And him and his brother had a real falling out, and so there's a lot of lawsuits. So lost a lot of the money. But I remember he came to church when we were in town now. We were in the Empress Theater. And he came after service, and here he was. He had been in service, but he came afterwards, and I said, wow. And then he started talking, you know, he had this real worldliness about him now. Because I just knew him from, you know, when Christian stuff. And he's talking about all this stuff, and I said, you got to get back to the Lord. And he said, if I did now, I'd feel like a hypocrite. Like, it's a crutch. And I tried to talk him out of it. And I said, I don't know you after the flesh. I know you after the spirit. Because I didn't know his fleshly life. But boy, did he take a turn for the flesh. And then a couple years passed, and I guess he lost his business and he lost his finance. He actually came again to church, but that was years later, down when we were downtown, and I saw him. And he was really kind of a broken guy, but he wouldn't come to the Lord. He just felt like he couldn't do that until he got his act together. And that's so typical, isn't it, when I get my act together. It's all by grace. We're all sinners. And so then he left, and I hadn't seen him for a long, long time, many, many years. Because this goes way back to probably around the mid-70s, early 70s. I hadn't seen him up until maybe about, and I hadn't seen him, and I got a text from a fella. It could have been a phone call. I'm a little fuzzy here, but he asked about him. And this was in the mainland somewhere. And he said, do you know this fella? And I said, yeah, I know him. He was in our church for a long time. And then he left the Lord. And he said, well, he said he's come back to the Lord, but he's homeless. And he wants to sleep in our bookstore. He wants to sleep in some area. And I said, well, I don't know. I just keep an eye on him because he did kind of leave the Lord. And I don't know. I lost touch with him. Here's a guy that had so much potential. I saw him, he could have been an evangelist, but he definitely could have been an encourager for others, maybe even a Bible teacher, maybe even a pastor. But then he got bitter. Then he left the Lord, and he wouldn't come back because he wanted to do it on his own. He thought he could do it. And then finally he ended up many, many years later. I mean, what? 30 years, 35 years later, and now he's older? I mean, it may be a little younger than me, but now he's homeless? What a sad, sad situation. And so God forbid that any of us take that route and think, well, I'm so discouraged, I don't know what God's doing, and things don't seem to be working out for me, and oh, by the way, you know what? I've got this girlfriend or this boyfriend that, you know, they really, I think they do want to come to church, but, you know, we'll see. And wait a minute. What are you doing flirting with the enemy? What are you doing going down to Gaza? You know, going down to those areas that are going to pull you in and wipe you out of all that God wants to do with you. You see, Samson, we love the man, but we dread his lifestyle of giving into the flesh. We love what God did with him in spite of who he is. But you see, God can do the same enough in spite of who we are in our weakness, you know, as we come back and don't repeat over and over, you know, a lifestyle that God brought us out of. Oh, hopefully that ministers to a whole bunch of us this evening. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for your love for us. And Lord, we love the examples, the wake-up calls that you give us. Lord, we don't know what's going to happen in the next 24 hours. We might find ourselves in some situation of flirtation, whether it's on our part or somebody else's part toward us. Lord, you've given us an example in this man, Samson. Lord, I pray that we would heed it. We would realize it. It's not worth it. 30 minutes of unchecked sin can lead to 30 years of regret. So, Lord, we just thank you for that anointing that you've given us of the Holy Spirit that leads us into all truth. Lord, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. So, Lord, we thank you for that overcoming spirit that you've given each and every one of us. We love you. We praise you. Lord, keep us abiding in Christ constantly. Never let us see ourselves outside of Christ. So we go in your strength and your power and your love tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.